This is the light which shall give revelation to the Gentiles, the mystery of God in the world for the salvation of the world.
How is it going, everybody? My name is Jordan Pacheco.
And I'm Rudy Carlos.
There it is. You should have seen it. He stuffed a cookie in his mouth right before. You are so fat.
I'm just living kidding. The life.
I know, dude. I know that you wanted to make a Miller time because I know there's a beer down there because I got one right here.
Oh, yeah. I'm talking the finest.
Oh, wow. You got a LaCroix. Okay, fine. If we're going to go that way. I got this purified drinking water. Is that worth anything?
Really? Was it tapped at the source?
It's distributed by Walmart.
Nice.
Rudy, how are you doing, dude? You're looking great. That lighting, that blue, hey, that is you. Great on you, man.
Thanks. It's Home Depot's finest.
Wow.
It's a regular old, what do you call those? A can light or something like
yeah,
that?
Yeah, those can lights, and, yeah.
Clip-on can light, you know, like the amateur filmmaker go-to.
Dude, I got to get me one of those. Yo, you got a gel on that thing?
Yeah. Okay. So the cool thing about this, my super janky setup, I have a China ball here. If you don't know what China ball is,
yeah,
boy. Essentially, what are they like? One of those paper lantern things,
like in China,
and it's a ball. And so one day, I'm like, oh, I need to have a colored background to differentiate between this light and the China ball. And so I drive to Houston's only camera store. It's in the middle of nowhere. It might as well be in China, by the way, because everything in Houston is like super spread out. So I get there and I see this dude is like hauling stuff out of his car into the trash can. And I'm like looking at what he's throwing away. And it's literally a bunch of gels. And I'm like, that's what I drove here for.
Really?
What the heck? Yeah. So I'm like, hey, man, what are you doing there? Are you throwing all that stuff away? And he's like, yeah. I was like, why? He's like, oh, well, they wouldn't buy it in there. So I'm just tossing it. I'm like, dude, can I have some of those gels? I actually need some of those.
Yep, bro.
He's like, yeah. Hey, by the way, do you want any of this other stuff? And so then I got this humongous, it's like taller than I am. It's probably like 7 foot by 4 diffusion panel, like one of those collapsible ones.
Yeah, son.
It's huge. Like, I guess his dad passed away. God rest his soul. I don't remember his name. But he used to be a filmmaker and he was selling all of his stuff. So Praise be to God. I got some gels for free because these things are expensive. The gels, just like a little piece of flimsy gel. I'm like, $50 for that? No.
Yeah, someone's been shopping at Film Tools.
Seriously, dude. I don't know, man. Anyway, so yeah, nice lighting setup considering it cost me what, like, I don't know, $16. It's like these little can lights now are really expensive.
Yeah.
I'm surprised.
Yeah. Man, you look great. And I love lighting is what makes film. Lighting, I think over almost everything else, honestly, actually makes film. There's something about
just good look lighting. At how good the cookie looks in this.
Wow. Light. Did you see the autofocus on your Fujifilm camera?
Fujifilm? Jordy, you're looking good yourself, my man. I miss you. How are you doing?
I miss you too, brother, man. I'm doing great. Jen and I are doing well. We are almost a month out from the drop of Eternal Rest, shameless work plug. So check that out. If your parish has formed, it is awesome. I've been working hard. We shot a trad requiem looking mass for the show. So I'm pretty cool about that.
Watch that.
Dude, it's going to be awesome. I think, of course, I've been very memento mori this entire year, but I'm just uber excited to really hope a lot of people really respond well to the art of dying well. So,
amen. That's... I wish we would think about it more often, because if we did, it would really put our whole life into perspective, right? I mean, if we think like there's no tomorrow, we're going to do everything we can today to make today the best day, to save our souls, to do our duties, to really make it a day for God. And so that's cool. I'm looking forward to seeing that. It's so awesome. How do you, I know you've told me this before in private, but is there a way for people who don't have form to just like essentially pirate it. I'm not going to say pirate it.
No, there is a way. And the way is this. Okay, so check it. This is, by the way, this isn't like a bootleg thing I'm about to say. This is expressed from our form content people. Listen, we want people to see stuff on Formed, okay? So even if you're not a member of a parish, I can guarantee you that a parish in your area has Formed. I can just casually guarantee it. If you don't believe me, go on Formed and just type in Our Lady Mount Carmel from Littleton, for instance. We have it, but we are so just desperate for Catholics to really kind of see this stuff on Formed if it's helpful to their faith. And so that's the easiest way. It's not like there's a bootleg or a pirate kind of way. We want to kind of keep things in platform, but we are actually very expressly agnostic about checking if people are actually a part of that parish or something, because we really do genuinely want people, Catholics, to see this, and we want it to be a resource for people's.
Content on there.
What'd you say?
There's really good content on there too.
There is very much so. And I know it's funny, it's like shameless work plug, but this is really important. Like I'm a huge believer in, I think that we're seeing this with Daily Wire and with all these other places, where the reality is that if you want to see kind of content and both uplifting to your soul as well as just instructional in the Catholic faith or something, we got to kind of start Benedict optioning ourselves. We have to start limiting what we're putting our screen time into. And so, I'm not like a person who thinks you should just trade Netflix or Pureflix, because that's a one-to-one trade necessarily. But I do think, as far as apologetics, if you're not just surfing on YouTube, I think that Formed's a really nice way just to synthesize stuff. And it's not all just like, there's stuff from a variety of topics. And since it's from where I work, I tend to be very fond of it. So, I just think that for Catholics, I don't think catechesis is like the main problem per se. I think it's very obviously liturgical, but of course it's not that there's an absence of a problem in catechesis. There is a huge problem with catechesis. Even a lot of traditional Catholics don't know their faith. And so I think that ways that we can have just to express the faith, the slogan of work is to, it's live, share, and something your faith, but it's, what I'm trying to say,
live, laugh, love.
There it is. Yeah. Augustine Institute, live, laugh, love. but we just have a lot of stuff, and I really hope that, if you want Formed, check it out. If you want Formed and your parish has it, awesome. If their parish next door has it, just check it out. Scroll through. Lexio Jesus by Brant Petrie is like a short course about who was Jesus exactly. Let's go back to the very basics. Let's address the arguments using a critic's own words to figure out if he was a liar, a lunatic, or a lord, or a legend. And so there's just stuff that's like just very illuminating for the Catholic soul.
Nice.
No. So shameless work plug over.
Good. Oh, man. I'm excited to see your work.
That's cool, man. Dude, I'm excited. I've been working on this thing for. Yeah, I've been working on this thing for almost a year and a half now. So I'm uber excited for it to be out. I am like, I'm done. So tonight, dude, Rudy,
I want to do something different.
Yo, do something different. I know. I'm so ready.
Speaking of which.
Oh, my gosh. We have a really fun topic.
While Jordan's pulling that up, if you're ever wondering, how do these people suggest the topics for the shows? How do I, as a viewer, participate in giving show ideas? Well, you could consider becoming a Patreon for one of our episodes. You can join there, and for, I can't remember which tier it is, but there's different tiers of subscription there. So one of them is you can subscribe and suggest shows for us, show topics. We've done a few in the past already. So if you're curious, take a look. There's going to be a in the description below. You can see how you can become a Patreon. And as we say, you could buy one of our indulgences. don't let the Protestants know.
Don't let the Protestants know. This topic's going to be fun. And the reason why is because we had a listener message us in and say, hey, really appreciate your guys' work. I have people in my young adult group. We listen to you guys, and we're hoping you would consider doing a topic on swearing, on Catholic position, you could say, on swearing, and maybe our own kind of take. So I thought that was a great kind of topic because obviously that is something that affects us all for better or for worse. I think we'll get into. So today we're going to talk about swearing. We're going to talk about all those fun words that are sprinkled in throughout time and space and through your mouth, maybe that sometimes you may or may not have to confess. Let's see. So Rudy, let's start by a little bit of fun. Do you swear? He asked dumbly. And what's your take?
I can't remember who did the comedy sketch that it was like they were just talking and it was just like every other word is just like bleeped out. Mm. That used to be me when I was a kid. I grew up around kind of like street kids, you know, kids who didn't have their parents around and just wandered around aimlessly and did all kinds of crazy stuff. And you know, I hate to admit it, but that is a very hard habit to break for me, even still today. Trying to live out as a Catholic gentleman and in the presence of my wife and my beautiful daughter, and now we have another daughter on the way. I keep thinking, I'm like, I don't want to bring this into the house because, you know, languages, especially with young kids, as they're developing their language, they pick these things up really quickly. So yes, I do swear. It's a habit that I'm trying to break currently. I got to say, I fail pretty often at this. And, you know, depending on the day, I'm pretty severe with myself about it. But I am trying to break the habit because we'll get into it in a minute, but just in short, without going, just jumping straight head forward into it, I had an experience where I began to question the way that I use my language, the way that I speak. And so that's pretty much in a nutshell where I'm at right now. I am struggling with using foul language. I try very much to do it not in the public sphere. What about you, Jordan?
I was going to say, well, I've certainly not helped your quest to abate. I would say what's fun about Rudy and I is that besides just being buds on air, of course, we are good friends even prior to the podcast. And oh my gosh, he disappeared. He didn't want to hear me flatter him and off the podcast. So this is my thing. I grew up in a household where we didn't swear, and I've only heard my dad. I can probably put on one finger how many times I heard my dad actually cuss. My mom's become a little more colorful the older I've gotten. It's kind of funny. Very, very, very rare, very rarely. But every once in a while, she'll say something. I'm like, didn't know you knew that word. Huh. So so I grew up in a household where we were taught very quickly and probably very severely, actually, not to cuss. Which meant that the moment, of course, I became a middle schooler and went on airsoft campaigns, that I started to try to curse around the boys. And you know, it's funny because I think that you know, we do see in scripture that the speaking of not letting vulgar speech enter, which is true, of course, is the words of scripture. And so I've always thought that there's a time and a place for everything under the sun. There are, and I want to kind of nuance that. I think it's interesting. I don't think generally speaking that swearing is a good thing. And I've made sure that for myself personally, that I'm able to craft a sentence without bad words, essentially. Mm. And there are some where I do believe in a huge hierarchy of speech. There are some, just like in good speech, there are some words that are just better used than other words. This is the same with language. There's some bad words that I don't really shake a stick at that much. You know, if you stub your toe and, pardon my Russian, but, you know, you say, you know, you stub my damn toe, I wouldn't be like, oh no, the world's falling, right? But, but you can be much, much more colorful than that. So my language with my history with bad words, I would say is very quintessential for how a lot of people start. I watched my war movies. I played my rated M games in Gears of War. I went on airsofting campaigns. I had an older sister. And so, and I'll be honest with you, it's not, I don't know if it's really a habit, because anytime I use bad language at this point, it tends to be more for comedic effect, as Rudy can attest to in our very, very, very private text messages. I don't use it in conversation, certainly not in public. And I try not to use it around women, especially. And I think we can get into that a little bit. But for comedy and then the privacy of friends, I will slip there. You know, there's sometimes there's a something that can be colored in. And just so before we get to even just the morality of it, maybe, because I think that obviously as Catholics, that's where we often want to go. I've always questioned a couple of things, right? Which is matters of sin, matters of scrupulosity, matters of prudence, you know? Mm. And I think we need to be open and honest about that as Catholics, you know? I think it's important because I do think that we should live in a world where there are words so powerful that they ought to be reserved for extraordinarily limited circumstances. I was thinking about this in particular with the F word, right? We live in a culture where, as you talk, even with that comedian, right? Like, there are just people I know who just every other word out of their mouth has to be the F word. The F word has replaced for them. I know people who do that, right? What is that bleeping? And I just think to myself, well, it's a bad habit for sure. It certainly makes you look dumb, but also what a shame, because if you ever were to need that word in a situation, it's lost all of its punch and all of its meaning. Mm. And, you know, I'm not, I just by nature am a colorful individual, you know, I have a little bit of fun. So I just think what a shame that sometimes a tool in the arsenal that can be used for such reserved places is taken out from someone because they've cheapened themselves to the language they use. That's why I've talked about this hierarchy of language that I think is important. So my own intents and purposes, I try to be a person who I've always appreciated good speech and good rhetoric. And I also appreciate that with admittedly, I appreciate that with curse words sometimes. I think that I wish maybe this is a sin, maybe this is a bad habit, and that's totally fine. You know, I'll take it to remove it, Lord. But I do know some people who are extraordinarily colorful and witty with language. I've heard some jokes or some expressions, and I just go, that is exactly what it is. You know, I think of the... I'm being long-winded, so I'll close down here. But I think about FUBAR and SNAFU, right, in World War II with the Marines. And there's no other way to describe it. Situation normal, all fouled up, right? Or fouled up beyond all recognition. That is precisely the nature of the conflict. There's no gentlemanly way to describe the horrors of what those guys faced in places like Peleliu and the Marianas and on Iwo Jima. And so I think, okay, that's a perfect situation where that's exactly what it is, Lord. That's gotta be.
you ever hear the word, the saying REMF, R-E-M-F?
Uh-oh, you're gonna teach our listeners something new. I haven't heard this, what is it?
So I used to work at a camera store and I worked there for like almost 8 years after high school. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. And I thought I was going to become this like, oh, this hot shot, big deal, next like fine art photographer. And so I stick around at this camera store. It was like one of the worst decisions of my life because I could have used that time way better than the way that I did. But I used to work with this guy. He passed away this year. Please pray for the repose of his soul. I think he was a fallen away Catholic. So, you know, chances are he's probably down there. But in any case, we don't know that. We don't know that. So please pray for him. His name was Jack Hummel. And he was this guy. I just never met anybody like him. He was a pure Texan, 100% most Texan guy I've ever met in my life. Super Western country music star. Well, Jack had been in the Vietnam War, and then before that, he was in Korea. And so he had like a pretty distinguished history in the military. And he was pretty private about it. I never really asked him all that much because he never really spoke all that much about it. But he did give us some of the funny swear words or the sayings that they would use in the military. And one of them was REMF. And he used it to describe our boss. So REMF means rear echelon mother flipper. I always think about that because I think it's one of the funniest sayings that I have that involves swearing. But you know what? When you describe the person who instead of says flip, that used to be me. And I would think to myself after a long time, wow, you know, I really sound unintelligent. I sound as if I don't have anything worthwhile to say anymore. Mm. So I think it was at that point where I started to tailor it. But the thing that really happened, that really changed my mind, and this is why I continue to confess this sin, and I really want to break the habit, is I want to say it was like maybe 2 years ago or maybe 3 years ago when we started the podcast. Taylor Marshall put out a video on Annelies Mikkel. And if you don't know who Annelies Mikkel is, she was a girl, I think she was German, perhaps. Mm-hmm. I think she was in Germany, somewhere in Germany. No, this was the girl who got possessed.
Oh,
was,
yes. Yes.
Possessed.
The one they based The Haunting of Emily Rose off of.
Yes, exactly. They based that movie off of off of the case. She ended up passing away, I believe. Yeah. And as a result of the hardship that she endured being possessed. And after watching that episode, I went and I looked at the transcripts of what was said during the possession, because if you've never encountered possession or have thought about possession or heard about what happens, there's obviously like really good resources. I'm not going to go into detail about it, mm-hmm. but one of the things that happens is the demons speak a certain way. And so the priest compels these demons by the power of Christ to reveal parts of their nature or their intention, or they'll ask him about how, for example, this person came to be possessed. Well, anyway, there's a whole transcript of what was said here with Annelies Mikkel while she was possessed. And this is actually the demon speaking, but all throughout the transcript, and as it's translated to English, you see these really foul words that the demons were speaking. And the big takeaway for me at that moment was that I was speaking the way that these demons were speaking. And that to me was really, it shook me to my core. I felt shattered after that. I was like, just like pure shattered, you know? And I looked at it and I thought, wow, like this is not good. This is bad. Right. Mm. And now flash forward to the present time. I think language has a very unique power, right? Which is why progressives and leftists, they use language and corrupt the language that we know and change its meaning. And so language has this very unique power in our day and age. People can say, well, I'm this, I'm that, or whatever. And it's just completely contrary to what the reality is. But I think about the words that we use and how much power they have over, how people perceive us, how we say certain things, how we carry ourselves. And when I think about swearing, I agree with you, Jordan, that there has to be a nuance there, right? I mean, we have to analyze the intention. Am I saying these words to cut somebody down? In that case, if I'm adding swear words to that, I mean, you're really heaping gas onto the fire, right? If I'm saying something as like an ejaculation in response to somebody cutting me off, and let me tell you, here in Houston,
man, you're already a choleric. So
I'm choleric. I'm getting cut off. People are like driving like insane people, and sometimes the ejaculation happens, and I say things like, you know, frick, but not frick. I'm talking about the other F word, you know, or like, what the heck is going on? Like all of these things, they just come out, and it's just so reactionary. And I think that's what I have trouble with. I think it's just like anything, right? It feels like I don't have control over what I'm saying sometimes, or I'm thinking sometimes, or what I want to do. And I do contrary, like St. Paul says, I want to do this, but instead I do that. And when these moments happen, they happen so instantaneously that I'm like, I had no control over what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. And that's alarming to me. Mm. What do you think about that?
So I was going to say, I've we had a situation a couple weeks ago where someone cut us off. It was something really close, right? And I discovered that my bestial word, my lower passion word that I say is the S word. You know, I said the S word, and then I immediately asked Jen if she was okay. You know, and there was no accident or anything, but I was just like, hey, you okay? And then I calmed down, right? So, you
and
know, there's
she was like, S.
And there's, and this is why it's very interesting to analyze this, right? Because I think that you were right about the willing intention of what's behind our language, of course. These primal kind of feelings that we can't control in a sudden burst of adrenaline, it makes sense that we would reach down for a word that, you know, what does that express right now? This has happened so suddenly and so unexpected and dangerously that here's a word not used before that expresses situation. That's a good reservation for a particular kind of word because A, it's not controllable, but B, also like, yeah, that's precisely what happened. I do think it's a good thing. And I want to, now that being said, yeah, we should, you know, what I want to make sure of is this. Are there ideas that can be communicated without the use of foul language? The reason we call it foul language is actually really meaningful. And my answer is yes, of course. While I've used the Marine example, and I think that's, you know, pretty apt, that's an anomaly, right? The idea of how horrible and terrible war is not the general usage of bad language. And of course, a lot of comedy, and maybe this is probably the problem with contemporary comedy nowadays, is that it's like every other word is a bad word. It's like a tier three bad word, right? And it just it does feel vulgar, and it does feel kind of, it does feel kind of animalistic, you know, like a person can't tell a joke without getting through on the reg the usage of these kinds of words. Right now, again, I'm not, and this isn't just covering my own tracks, but I'm not one of those people who think that bad language should be banned and has no place whatsoever in even polite society. I do think that there are particular situations where it should be used. And also, I'm a huge believer in, you know, I'm very careful about. This is why I said earlier, it's like there are certain things around like females, for instance, that I just won't do. And obviously, it's like, as a guy, you should know this, right? There are entire ranges of jokes that you do not make with women, especially women who aren't your wife, right? And so, but I do think that there is an aspect of male camaraderie, for instance, that does have to do with self-deprecating humor or deprecating humor. And I don't want to be too critical of what I think is an extraordinarily natural sort of thing. You know, I mean, I could, if I said, I'd say this, like Rudy, for instance, has a really nice haircut. If I casually remarked, hey, Rudy, you have a nice haircut. Who's a lucky guy? Right.
Hey, by the way, thank you, Jordan, because I hate this haircut.
Really?
Maybe I'll get into it. It's not relevant to what we're talking about.
But that's all right. I'm growing my hair out again. You see that? You can see my line where my cut was. And now you can see how I have a widow's peak, actually. But, you know, I just feel like, you know, I have these tiers that I go to. So first off, I think everyone can universally agree that blasphemy is wrong.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Our Lord, 100%.
Right. It is a commandment, right? And that doesn't, you know, and that means, you know, to say, oh, my God, which, by the way, even just saying that right now sounds so foreign because I only say it as a prayer. So it's that already just coming out as my mouth is so weird. And so, like, when we have that, especially with Catholics, especially with Christians, when we hear one of our brothers saying that, that is a cause for filial correction because that is a big deal. And you know, I'm not getting into judgment or one soul. I don't know if someone knows that and chooses to use it anyway. I think a lot of people pick a habit like that up because of what's in the cultural milieu, which obviously isn't good, right? Yes. You know, and there are entire variations of using God's name in vain that I don't use, right? That's important. And I appreciate the fact that when you're cut off in traffic or when something immediately happens, that's not a phrase that I reach for. Mm-hmm. You know, so high as, thank God, right? So high is that's been locked away. There is something about,
I just want to jump in there
please,
too.
Please do. Please do.
And because I feel so strongly about blasphemy. In fact, it was one of the main reasons why I even moved out here in the first place is because I was going to work with secular people and I just wanted to jump out of my skin because it was just like, just vomited out all the time. When we speak about God, it should not be an ejaculation of, you know, in response to something surprising us. Like that is just not, God is above all things. We should not be dragging the name of God, or reminding, not reminding, but like saying, calling upon God in these like super, like inappropriate ways, right? And when we talk about Jesus, our blessed Lord, in reparation for all of those times that I've committed blasphemy, you know, I tend to bow my head every time I hear our blessed Lord's name, because our blessed Lord's name is the name above all other names. It's the name of our Redeemer, of our God, our King. And when I hear people saying, you know, like in response to just trivial things, they'll say the blessed Lord's name, they're just dragging him in the mud, you know. And that was one of our good friends, you know, kind of mentioned that to us. And that was the turning point. And I hate to say it, but, you know, it's only been just a few years that I haven't, you know, used our blessed Lord's name as a, you know, reaction to something trivial. But I thank God for that moment of clarity that our good friend gave us, because, you know, we really need to remember that commandment that you should not take the Lord's name in vain. But anyway, I just wanted to insert that. But you were saying, you know, you were saying that continuing that there was a different tier there.
Yeah, no, and I think I'm so happy that you picked up on that, because the name of Jesus, the scriptures themselves say, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend. Our Lord, our Redeemer, the Savior of the world, as you have rightly pointed out, deserves in all aspects of our lives, as best to our ability, complete reverence and honor and glory. And it's amazing to me. And I honestly, more than, oh my God, when people say the full name of our Lord, right? Yes, Jesus Christus, right? I can't, like, it crazes me. And it's really funny because, you know, we live in a society that kind of laughs at you for doing such a thing. You bow your heads, weirdos, when you say this is just a name, right? I have a gardener named Jesus, like whatever it is. And you're just like, no, you don't understand. Like, this God incarnate in the flesh came down for you and for me, for the entire world, for the salvation of souls. And so great is his name that he's invoked in exorcisms, that he's invoked in the mass, he's invoked in every place we think of, all these sacred parts. And also on top of that, so sacred is his name, and he knows this for all time in history, that he says in the commandments themselves, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You will not do this. You want to see the kingdom of heaven? You will not do this, right? Yeah. So that's why I think on one hand, yes, a tiered system is important, because again, I want to, there are matters of sin, there are matters of prudence. Mm-hmm. You know, and that does need, and I think that does need to be explored a little bit, right? I don't think Catholics, we operate very well when we become complete teetotalers. But I'll tell you this, Rudy, like even recently I had, I like to write little short stories every once in a while. And I was reading through one that I wrote years ago. And I remember a character, they were these two tankers in this sci-fi, battle, and the tank in front of them got hit ambush style, exploded in fireball. And one of my characters exclaims the name of the Lord. I don't know why I wrote it, or, you know, surely Jordan knew better. But I remember looking at it recently and I was like, I got to change it. You know, I got to condense this down. And, you know, sitting back and be like, is this actually like, what am I saying here? Even in works of fiction, it's like, well, I didn't say it. It's like, yeah, but what do you contribute to the cultural milieu by saying this? And I do think, by the way, it's important. I do think that if you have story, like, and this is maybe the artist in me, this is that Catholic nuance I want to talk about. I think that we've obviously proven that you can have characters who are depraved and immoral, and they don't have to go the full mile to show those sorts of things, right? And so you can have characters who have flaws or traits or tics about them that are not particularly good for society. But there are, even inside that, I think that there should be some no-go zones. So I think I could show that my character in this particular case is extremely surprised at the circumstance. Perhaps they utter something they wouldn't utter in front of their mom, but I don't want it to be the name of the Lord at the end of the day. Like I don't want to contribute to that, to put that thought in somebody's head as opposed to other, you know, things. So that's something very recently I've changed. And this is kind of the funny thing about language. I think we live in a society, and this is kind of what I decry. Things are so watered down. Things are so bestial and vulgar that we have taken bad words from, you know, very, very contextual settings, let's say, important reaches, and it's now the norm. You know, it's everywhere. Mm. It's in, and I was sitting watching, I was watching a show the other day on Amazon, and I was just like, I'm not into this because every other word is an expletive. And I think the writer feels like they're very in vogue and they feel edgy, or maybe they just, that's all they know for all intents and purposes. But I was just like, what it's doing is it's lowering the quality of this script. Because because these characters are not being careful with their words. And that is the nature of what it is to make characters, right? It's to, you put the words, you literally put words in their mouths. And so they just all kind of, as you said earlier, they all just kind of feel dumb because every other word is this, right? Instead of maybe a little bit of sprinkling, you know, something like that.
You know, Jordy, like on the theme of movies here, since we're touching on movies, I was thinking the other day on the radio program, the host, who's a good friend of mine, and I admire him very much. He was talking about his personal relationship with Saint Padre Pio, and he attributes a large part of his conversion to Saint Padre Pio. And I don't know very much about Saint Padre Pio other than just like the really obvious things, but he knows a lot more because he's read all of his books, he's read about his life. And Padre Pio had a sort of he was known to be very strong about certain things. For example, just to give a story of St. Padre Pio, there's a very famous story of, or rather stories, plural, of him driving people out of the confessional just as a way of proving a point to them. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, well, that's mean. That's crazy. They're going there for mercy. Why would he do that? Well, it turns out that a lot of these opportunities that he gave to these people when he drove them out. And I sometimes I wish that my confessor would do that to me sometimes, just to really like nail the point home. Perhaps maybe these people didn't have a firm purpose of amendment, and they're just confessing the same sin over and over again. They didn't have a plan to change their life. It's a sort of a form of a presumption. Well, he was known to do these things. And I think sometimes it's important to realize that people may be at a point where they need something like that to happen to them. Well, I'm sure you know this, but you know, Shia LaBeouf recently was cast for the role of St. Padre Pio in the movie, I think it's called Pio. It's supposed to be coming out sometime soon, maybe at the end of the month. And there's a couple of scenes that have been released. One of them we talked about on the show, and it happened to be Shia LaBeouf using foul language in the character of St. Padre Pio. And I'm just wondering what your take is on something like that, because Joe had a very strong reaction to this, saying, you know, although he was on the surface a really like strong, he had a really strong personality, he didn't think that he would ever use any sort of curse words. And we interviewed somebody else about it, and he also agreed. He actually had a close connection. Somebody in his family was really close to St. Padre Pio, in very close proximity. I think he was a secretary. And he was saying, like, there is no way that St. Padre Pio would ever have used any sort of foul language. So I'm just wondering, Jordy, what your take is on the situation here with this particular movie. Obviously, there's not much out there about the movie. We haven't seen it yet. But what do you think about them portraying St. Padre Pio using this type of language that we would consider to be used in a particular context?
Well, I haven't seen the scene in question. So I guess my question, and maybe you can help me, is this, is the scene, is it St. Padre Pio in kind of the regalia mode that we know him, or is this younger St. Padre Pio, or where is he?
Straight up Padre Pio. He's in a confessional. Really odd scene, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
It kind of reveals the ignorance of the director, because people are lining up for confession, but it's like a face-to-face confession, which I'm not sure is accurate. I think maybe there would have been a confessional box. Well, anyway, this woman walks into the room and she's telling him, "I don't believe in God." And he's telling her, "Well, you're wrong." And she's like, "Well, I just don't believe." And he's like, "You're going to believe when you get to hell." And she's being belligerent.
Yeah.
Not when I say belligerent, that maybe that's too much of a strong word, because in the scene, she's just basically expressing a doubt. And he's like, get out. And then the scene starts to develop a little bit more. And he's like, get the frick out. And I'm just like, I just don't think that would have happened, you know? And it's weird to put that sort of, like you mentioned, bestial language in the place of a saint.
Now, okay, so I will say this. I guess the question would be, where's the director getting it from? Because I don't know what the research looked like. I'll try to give the benefit of the doubt, right? It's very possible the story could, it's very possible, and it could be a wrong, incorrect story. One thing about saints that I want, I'm not saying that therefore the director is just in the right here. I simply don't know. If the director made a creative choice that was wrong for the character, that's improper. If the director has chosen something based on research that they've done and it reveals something about the life of a saint that perhaps we weren't privy to prior, then that's actually on the audience to understand that all saints, even Padre Pio, are sinners too. Or even if it was a sin to do so, I don't know. Right. You know what I mean? Let's think of language is there are very quick sins that we identify. There's questions of prudence and charity and these sorts of things, right? There are auxiliary sins. I don't know if the virtue of using bad language in and of itself, I don't know. Right. Church hasn't made such a pronouncement. And I think there's been a couple of examples where I think it's pretty fitting. So this is what I will say though. St. Thomas More, who's one of my favorite patron saints, in his defense of the Catholic Church against Martin Luther, adopts Luther's way of speaking. Luther was a potty mouth. He was also a remember the actual word, but it's like one of those people who's obsessed with feces. And so Mozart was one too. Like not by obsessed with feces, I mean like they just like put like jokes in and all that kind of stuff, right? They're not like sitting in their own filth. So St. Thomas More, when he responds to Luther, adopts Luther's style and calls Luther like the bathroom, let's say, of all bathrooms, and that nothing but feces projects forth from his mouth. And it's extraordinary. It's very Thomas More. It's extraordinarily colorful. It's very different than how we kind of think of guys like Sir Thomas More, because when we think of saints as they are glorified in heaven. And it's not to say that saints weren't sinners. I'm not saying that Thomas More was right to do so. I'm just saying that this is the style that he adopted. And personally, I think that it was probably about the right kind of thing. You know, I think that it plays for a very good defense instead of maybe a different approach. And More was extraordinarily sharp to defend that. So I don't know if Padre Pio didn't or didn't use this language. I don't know much about him, but my view of him is that he would have discouraged such language. He wouldn't have used such language if it could be helped. But I'm also not going to pretend that saints aren't sinners. And that they, you know, that they walked around like they are painted, right? That they walked around the clouds with their eyes always lifted to heaven at every single juncture. Even Padre Pio, who is one of the most pious, holy, and greatest saints who's ever lived, was a sinner. And I don't know his sins. And, you know, if I'm sure that when he went to confession, it means, well, how much more should I go? Because, you know, I simply don't know.
Yeah.
But I do think, but I guess the last thing I want to say is this, to the scene itself, could the scene have been conveyed in a way without this language? What do we learn about our characters here? So if we have a perception of, if we are trying to get to the fact that St. Padre Pio knew the lack of contrition or perhaps had a different viewpoint and therefore acted upon it in a way, is the utilization of this word, again, is it a revelation of the character biographically that we just simply didn't know before? Or is this just a creative choice for emphasis that the director has used that actually goes against the milieu of this character? And by character, I know Padre Pio is real. I'm just saying generally, people. That is Andrew Clavin. This is going to sound like this is a slight variation with language, but this is important. Andrew Clavin once said something during a podcast I really like. He's talked about how he's never seen a necessary sex scene in a Hollywood film. And I thought really hard about that because, you know, usually we just skip over these parts anyway. And I think that kind of tells us something, right? That we skip over these parts and it doesn't seem to lose anything in the story, that these sex scenes are there purely for titillation. Or because I think also it's because of laziness, because right now we live in a world where writers go, well, how do we know that the couple's in love? Because unmarried, they go to bed together, obviously. You know, I watched probably about 75% of Gone Girl because, you know, and I was like, this is unnecessary. And if this is how it's like in the book, it's graphic. I'm not going to read this thing. So I don't know. I think that there's an example there of what is this film going towards? What are we trying to convey in the scene here? And that's why I'm very, especially in the public sphere, I want to be very good about the utilization of language, because I don't think that it's just, I'm not a particular subscriber at this point in my life to just like, don't cuss ever for any reason, forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. I'm not. I can tell you that there are vast majority of cases you don't need to curse, but I'm not going to pretend like therefore these words should just be eradicated from the history books, right? And so if it's something that's actually contrary to Padre Pio in this scene, that's a misstep. And that's a horrible misstep if it didn't happen. And even if it did happen, all film is manipulation. All film is, you have to leave stuff on the cutting room floor. Is this piece of revelation something that actually is necessary in furthering of our characters? That's always it's a very difficult question. And people don't like to talk about that because they think that we should just see everything. But the reality is that every edit is a conscious decision to omit or submit something. So if this was a misstep here, it's perfectly fair that it very well could be.
Yeah. You know what comes to mind too is I think about when I was a young kid, and when I would hang out with these other kids, and you know, when we were around each other, it was almost like the first times that we would use this type of language, we were always like, it was like something taboo. You know, it was like we knew it was something we weren't supposed to use. And I think that there's something there. There's something about innocence, right? That I think we've lost in our culture. I think we've lost in just main things that are mainstream, like film and TV and, you know, even news and things like that. I think there's an innocence that we've lost there. And I come back to that because we knew as kids that this language was something that wasn't something that we should use. And I think sometimes our adult counterparts, maybe they had the same situation where they knew that this language, like, I just wonder where it came from, right? Where did it start?
Yeah.
Where did it begin in the 70s? Because I think our parents had the same thing, right? Like their parents were like, don't use this language. Well, why is it that for so many generations, certain words held a particular position, particular position that were like considered taboo in the way that we discuss certain things? Perhaps maybe it was a contextual thing, like you mentioned, you know, like maybe these things weren't meant to be used in public or around women. And I'm curious as to why do you not use the language in front of women, but you would in front of men? I'm curious as to why
that is. That's funny, right? I'm a huge believer in gender double standards. So obviously,
you know, to be honest, perfectly clear, me too, you know, hashtag me too, movement.
Yeah, I don't hashtag me too. I mean, I think for me, at least, it's a little bit more of a general approach. I just find that, I don't know. I like, it's normal in my mind for boys to roughhouse and to deprecate and to self-deprecate, and think that there's a camaraderie amongst men that I appreciate. And we live in such a culture that's so And again, it's nuanced, right? So let the audience know it's very nuanced here. I'm not saying therefore this is right. I'm just saying this is how I'm approaching it. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that the way I look at it is this: when I see a group of guys, best friends, whatever, and one has a joke to the other one and it's a little bit of language, I don't cringe at that sort of thing because I feel like it's just part of the camaraderie. It's not always appropriate in every circumstance and situation, but I don't cringe because I feel like it is. We're using what is the purpose of this language in this context? It's just another part of roughhousing to me.
Just and, like ribbing each other.
Yeah, it's just ribbing each other, you know. And I appreciate, you know, I've been around, you know, I grew up I stay in a very respectful part of the world, but I've grown up around very salt of the earth kind of people. And so I got to kind of see male camaraderie very organically sort of develop and having a younger brother myself. And I just feel like, you know, there's a, I don't say this is right, okay? But part of how me and my little brother show that we love each other is we hurl racial epithets at each other. So for instance, when I see Jeremiah, I could call Jeremiah right now and I could just say, Jeremiah, you're the reason the slaves should have been freed. And it's a very mean thing to say. And I would never say that, you know, in like play side of Jeremiah's getting something. But that's, I feel like there's a brotherhood there. And I think we're in such an attack that I don't mind that there's a reserved place. With language, you used to say swear like a sailor, right? Mm. So part of the culture of sailors is that clearly this language is used. And, you know, far be it from me, it's going to sound extraordinarily Catholic libertarian of me, but I'm just saying like before, but like in part of the cultural changes, I just want to make sure that I understand why and how language is used in a particular context before you set about reforming it. With women, now to move on to why I don't curse around women, I think that because I hold language in a sort of place that should be reserved for camaraderie, I think it makes a lot of male camaraderie. I find that when women use this language, it's mostly as an imitation of men. And that's why if you watch female comics, for instance, from the jokes to the language and stuff, I'm not saying this is good behavior from men, by the way, in the public sphere, but I just see that imitation of a more vulgar side of men. And so that's why I'm saying, like, I don't even think that the utilization of language, even amongst bros, is necessarily a necessary thing. I just understand where it comes from, right? I want to give at least enough deference, be like, okay, I understand, like, I mean, I have, you know, we have texts in our threads and like we send memes and stuff. And sometimes the response is a little colorful and it's a little funny, you know, and I just find that I just think that it's not as organic. I don't think it should be an organic part of how men and women interact with each other, especially unmarried men and women to each other, because there's a sort of. Because if I'm wrapping this in camaraderie, there's a familiarity with your brothers that you should not have with a woman who certainly isn't your wife, you know? And I think that that'd be very, very strange because I'll be very flat, right? I don't think men and women can be friends. I think there will always be I think one party, yeah, no, and like, it's funny how every guy says it, like agrees and women pretend not to agree. because we, especially as guys, you know this, right? There will always be a hint of affection or attraction.
Yeah.
Obviously, like this is since the dawn of time. And so therefore, I think that there are particular ways that the sexes should interact with each other that should still be as their particular gender. And I think language, as we kind of think of it, is one of them.
You know, when it comes to swearing like a sailor, could there be a correlation between swearing like a sailor and where the Navy is now, full of homosexuals?
There it is. Harvey Milk.
Dare I say, yeah, they named the ship Harvey Milk after a rapist. Could there be a connection there between swearing and becoming a European cigarette?
Oh my goodness.
I don't know. Okay. I don't know.
Okay. I want to tell an example that I think is a good swearing example, by the way. You just spurned me on. Okay. One of my favorite movies, Rudy, I hope you've seen it, is The King's Speech. Have you seen it?
No, I haven't.
Brother, please sit down with your wife and just watch it. I mean, it is honestly, it's one of my top three. It is a work of art. It came out in 2010. It is a work of art. It is beautiful character. It's about, so fun fact for the audience, King George VI had a stammer, And when his brother stepped down, especially, he had to really work on it. And so he kind of employs the unconventional tactics of a speech therapist in order to help him. And there's this really fantastic scene. I was just watching it today, where they're sitting in the office after he's been humiliated by his brother, right? He can't get a word out against his brother, who is neglecting his kingly duties. And the speech therapist notices that when he's angry and when he uses a bit of language, he doesn't stammer. And he's like, so say more. And he kind of starts very slow, you know, very regal, you know, very light British kind of stuff. And then it cascades into him finding his voice and being able to express himself, you know, through vulgar language. And it's this, I think this is a good scene to have in the movie, because what we see is we, on one hand, we learn something about our characters. And even the speech therapist at the end of this scene remarks, well, that's a side that we don't get to see very often. And you said to say, you know, but that's important because we also reveal something that's true for people who have stammers, right? Which is that they think and talk to themselves without a stammer. And when there are extreme emotions, such as anger, for instance, which isn't an objectively bad thing, that it actually can help release their voice. And that's why I'm like, that's why I'm interested in the nuance, because I think that's very good that. That he was able to find his voice through that utilization. And it wasn't hateful. It was just the ability to express himself in a way that I thought, I was like, that is the best example of a movie that needs a scene with language, I would say. Mm. Like the scene was necessary because we got to see our character for one of the first times in the movie. It's really kind of come into his own, and that's what we want. And if this is the method that happens, it makes sense that he's happening in the privacy, of course, of his speech therapy kind of thing, right? He doesn't go curse out his brother at the very end because he's still a king. so I don't know. I know it's funny. I know I'm like ping ponging all over the place, but. It's an interesting topic, and I see that, like, I don't want to be the kind of person who's like, oh yeah, it's fine, just do whatever you want, obviously, but I'm very interested in cultural and very personal phenomenon when it comes to language, and I don't know if every single swear word just in and of itself therefore should just be locked in the dungeon, because again, I just want to explore that a little bit.
Yeah, definitely. You know, the meaning of the words have changed over time as well. Like, for example, when people say frick, but the other F word, that tended to mean actually, you know, sex outside of marriage. It was a very, you know, the foul thing. And nowadays, I don't think people make the connection. I would say, you know, as we're kind of wrapping up, I totally agree that the context matters a lot. I think the public persona that we carry out should be a certain way, because obviously we have to be the light of the world. We have to be the salt of the earth. And I think that when you use words to their maximum effect, that's to say, like, you just don't, like you're saying, Jordan, you know, like, not every word is a curse word, but you use it to maximum effect. I think that that leaves an impression on people. And when it comes to being with your friends and in private, like, sure, you know, guys like to rib each other. We rib each other all the time. It's hilarious. And I think that language there is a little bit more innocent. However, I will say that, if we're using this type of language to cut our brothers and sisters down, or to, you know, to reveal people's faults, or to cut them down, I mean, that's essentially, it's going against the commandment, thou shalt not kill, because our words have a really strong effect on people sometimes. And we have to be very careful to differentiate between, you know, playful ribbing and actually, like, using our language to hurt other people. And if we're using foul language to that extent, I would say that that definitely elevates itself to at least a mortal sin, you know? So I would say that my big takeaway would be, I still feel very strongly about that Annalise Mikkel moment that I mentioned before. And you know, considering that example, I want to tailor myself a little bit. I want to use all of my words to their maximum effect, you know, and to do things in a way that is going to reach out to people. I know that's not really, I hope our listeners aren't, or the listener who requested this isn't like, oh, well, I didn't get really an answer. It's just that it's hard to pin down this particular topic, you know? So I would say that would be my takeaway about this particular topic on foul language, when to use it.
Yeah, I think it's very... What I like about this conversation, Rudy, is that I think it's very easy for us to have been like, well, don't swear, which is true. Like, listen, if you could live your entire life without swearing, like, yeah, there's no, you'll be better off for it. I think we'd both agree on that, right? Like, you certainly won't be in any occasions of sin, or you won't be in any tearing down of anyone, or you won't have a wrong, or someone won't have a wrong perception about you. I think we're just kind of being open and honest, you know, that this is something that both of us engage in from time, you know. I used to curse way more amongst friends. I used to curse more, and that's why I kind of brought up middle school airsoft campaigns. I remember just kind of trying to find how I could express myself colorfully in that way, and I realized, you know, this actually isn't the behavior I want to be. Again, to be a good Catholic gentleman means that there is something that we should strive for, and our Lord didn't use foul language, but our Lord did fashion whips. So maybe we should kind of change tactics a little bit. but that's important. And I what I like about this conversation is I think nuance is a difficult thing to talk about. And I think giving this topic its day in the sun is an important thing because it's worth it, right? I mean, it's how we express ourselves to other people, and even how we express ourselves to God, and how we express ourselves to ourselves, like us who is here inside. So, I mean, I think that's great, man. But I'm still, if I find a meme that's funny, man, I'm still going to send you. I just gotta.
Likewise. For sure. I mean,
yeah.
And our text thread is pretty hilarious.
Right. Also, like, the last thing I'll say is this: there are some times where in our thread we've talked about something that's very evil, especially with regards to children. Right, the murder or the sexualization of children is a real thing, and you can't. And the fact that there are spaces now like Twitter and Reddit, right, where you've banned even the word groomer because it's a slur, right, against MAPS. Minor attracted persons, aka pedophiles. And especially as Catholics, young men Catholics we are, who despise this stuff, especially when it happens inside the church, there are words. I mean maybe I'll go to my dying day, but I'm not repentant of calling out this evil in a word that I found that was precisely what it is, you know. The most vile, wretched thing it is. Yeah, this is the picture book definition of that kind of evil. And it's, you know, and unfortunately, that is kind of the world we live in. And I'm not a believer of like, oh, we should therefore just fight fire with fire. But it's worth kind of just being like, yeah, this evil is true. And so, yeah, sometimes we call it like we see it, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point.
So,
well,
whew, that was fun. Look, we didn't even swear all throughout it. We use nice words like frick.
Well, now we can.
No, now we can, right?
Bleep them out.
Thank you guys so much for watching. If you had any response to this topic, it's a really interesting topic. We'd love to hear them in the comment section. Maybe you're a person who has a different opinion or a different outlook. You know, maybe you just like to give us your own experience of when your mom washed her mouth out with soap. We just love to hear. We love to hear from you guys. Thank you so much. I will put the person who referenced this topic in the comment section, or in the chat box, info box, whatever I'm saying, down there. That's right. I will put the person who referenced this topic in the description down below. Thank you so much. And God bless you and your young adult group. If you like what we had to say, and we did so without swearing, thank you, YouTube. Go ahead and like, comment, subscribe, hit the notification bell, share this with families and friends, especially those sailors in your family. And if you'd like to support us more on Patreon, we would really much appreciate that. Your prayers, of course, are the most important thing you can keep. But if you would like to also get access to episodes, priority on episode suggestion, right? Like this episode was suggested, for instance. If you would like to even have an opportunity to come on and share your own story of tradition or any kind of topic that you choose, We would love to hear from you. So please go ahead and look at our Patreon. A lot of really fun stuff. That'll do it for Rudy and I today. God bless you and may I keep you. We'll see you on the next one.
Adios.